right, turn in your Bibles with me tonight to the book of John, the Gospel of John, if you would, please. And we're looking at chapter 8, John chapter 8 tonight. I want to begin reading at verse 32, and you can follow with me. If you have a Bible, open it up to John chapter 8 and verse 32. And, let's start at verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, that we have the opportunity to know you. We thank you that we can know you as our Father through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our Savior. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that indwells every believer and has sealed them till the day of redemption, and in whom can we can cry, Abba, Father. And so, Father, we ask that you bless our service tonight. Be with those watching and listening. Be with those here in the building. And, Father, I pray you'd be with thy servant and open the lips of your servant to speak and the heart of every person to receive the Word of God and allow it to do the work it needs to do. It might need to convict us. It might need to charge us. It might need to change us. Maybe it'll comfort us. But whatever the work is in our hearts and lives that need to be done, my Father, I pray you'd do it tonight by your Holy Spirit and through your Word. And I pray that you might honor yourself and glorify your Son, edify your people, and save those who are lost. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message tonight is Freedom. The Lord Jesus is teaching about freedom. And those to whom he was speaking did the same thing that you and I probably think about when we think about freedom. You probably thought about freedom in the political sense. Or maybe you thought about freedom in the physical sense. Or maybe you thought about freedom in the national sense. And so did Jesus' listeners. In John 8:33, they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" They didn't get it. Jesus said, if you're my disciple, he said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And they said, well, wait a minute, we're already free. But the Lord Jesus was speaking of a practical, spiritual freedom. As independent fundamental Baptists, we believe in the doctrine of eternal security. That means that when a person is born again or saved, they can never be unborn again, and they can never become unsaved. Their relationship with God as their Father and Christ as Savior is an eternal one. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." John 10:28, Jesus said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." If these were the only two verses in the entire New Testament that taught the truth of eternal security, it would be enough. But they are not. And one reason that some people one reason that some people don't believe in the doctrine of eternal security is that they say it's a license to sin. But the opposite is true. Eternal security is not a license to sin, but a freedom not to sin. If salvation is only until you lose it, then it was never eternal, and it was never everlasting. Someone once told me that they didn't believe you could lose your salvation, but they believed you could give your salvation back. Well, first of all, who in the world would want to do that? Who would want to say, yes, I'd like to burn in hell for all eternity, so I'm going to give you the glories of heaven and the salvation of my eternal soul. I'm giving it back. I don't want to be a child of God anymore. I want to burn in hell. That's a little weird. Can you be unborn? Can you just decide one day you want to give your birth back? I don't want to be born anymore. I don't want those people to be my parents anymore. I'm giving my birth back. I'm being unborn. No, you can't do that. And that's just a natural, physical, and temporary relationship. Our relation with God is not temporary but eternal. It is not natural. It is supernatural. And it's not physical. It is spiritual. If eternal security is not true, then the plain wording of the New Testament is unreliable. And the testimony of Jesus Christ himself is unreliable. And therefore, Christianity is unreliable. But my message tonight is not on eternal security. Tonight it's on freedom. Let me give you three things to think about tonight from the Word of God. My first point is, number one, freedom. In John chapter 8, verses 32 through 36, Jesus is talking about being made free. And here the Lord says that those who are His disciples and continue in His Word will know divine truth. They will know the revelation of God's truth. It's called the Bible. Jesus is saying, if you're my disciple, you're going to know a truth you didn't know before. You're going to know a truth you couldn't know before. You're going to know a truth that was written by God and revealed by God and given to you by His Spirit. And what happens when we know this truth? We're made free. You know, it makes us free from superstitions and traditions, and world religions with its rituals. It makes us free of psychology and philosophy. It makes us free of New Age movement with its ever-changing cosmos and crystals. It makes us free from cults and spiritualism. It makes us free from witchcraft and horoscopes. It makes us free from religious leaders and spiritual snake oil salesmen that ply their trade against the unsuspecting, the simple, and the weak. It makes us free from atheism. It makes us free from myths and legends and folklore. It makes us free from humanism and works. It makes us free from masonry and secret societies. And it makes us free of a host of other things that bind men's souls in perdition. A renowned religious leader among the Jews named Saul was set free by this truth. And he became the great apostle Paul. But notice what the Lord said here in verses 34 through 36. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." What's he talking about here? He's talking about being made free from being the servants of sin. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, the Bible says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." Before we are saved, we are slaves to sin. And we are obedient to sin, but when we trust Christ as our Savior, the Word of God enlightens us and empowers us so that we are free from the servitude of sin. None of the things which I mentioned can deliver a sinner from the servitude to sin. None of the world's competing truths, which are in fact untruths, can deliver a soul from hell or a sinner from the clutches of sin. They're all impotent and inept because they are antithetic to the Word of God and they are antichrist. I want you to see a few things here. Look at verse 32. In verse 32, he says, the truth shall make you free. And then in verse 36, he said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. John 14:6, the Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is both the Son that makes us free, and he is the truth that makes us free, and he's the only one who can truly make a person free. Now, this word free here is a Greek word, eleutheroo. It means to liberate, like America did in liberating France, like God did when he liberated the children of Israel from Egyptian oppression. Americans delivered France from Nazi oppression, and God delivered Israel from Egyptian suppression. And when we have Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are delivered from sin's oppression. When those people in France were held by the Nazis and controlled by the Nazis, they had to do what the Nazis said to do. But when we liberate them, they didn't have to do that anymore. They weren't under the oppression of the Nazis anymore. The same with the children of Israel. When they were down in Egypt, they had to work and had to do whatever they were told to do. But whenever God delivered them out of Egypt, now they didn't have to do that anymore. They were made free from that oppression, weren't they? And that's what Jesus is talking about here. He's saying, listen, you'll never be free from the oppression of sin until you know the Son and you know the truth, and that'll make you free. When a person believes on Christ as Savior, that person is liberated from the dominion and the oppression of sin. In Romans chapter 6, verse 14, the Bible says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What does that mean? Before a person is saved, they are under the law, insofar as that the law condemns them because they cannot satisfy the moral or ceremonial liability of the law. One of the definitions for this word free is to exempt from moral or ceremonial liability. When a person trusts Christ as Savior, Jesus' fulfilling of all the law and righteousness is attributed to them, and now they are exempt from the condemnation of the law. That word free means to exempt from moral or ceremonial liability. Listen, I don't have to perform anything ceremonially or morally to be accepted of God. Bible says I'm accepted where? In the beloved. What's that mean? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, the Bible says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Before we were saved, we could only walk after the flesh. That's all we had. We had a fleshly, sinful nature. It dominated us. We were under the slavery of sin. We were under the condemnation of the law. But when we trusted Christ as our Savior, He forgave our sins. He washed us in His blood. He liberated us from the condemnation of the law, and He liberated us from the domination and oppression of sin in our sinful nature. Now that's freedom. Practical freedom. From the oppression and dominion of sin, now an eternal deliverance from the liability of moral and ceremonial law by securing our salvation by grace through faith in Christ. Colossians 2:14 says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way,
nailing it to the cross. What stood between us and God? The law. God's law. We were all breakers of the law. The moral law of God. And the Jews were depending on the ceremonial law of God. But the ceremonial law of God also condemned them because they couldn't keep it. When Jesus died, it said he took that condemnation of the law and he took it out of the way. Now it no longer stands between us and God. Why? Because we have Christ as our Savior. At the age of 23, a young rocker and headbanger named George Alquist was made free by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and like Paul, has never been the same since. There is a freedom that far transcends any national, political, or physical freedom afforded to earthlings. It is the eternal, spiritual, supernatural, and practical freedom from sin and its penalty and the law's condemnation. Only the Son of God can make you this kind of free. That's why he said the Son can make you free indeed. There are people who live in the United States of America and other democratic and republics around the world, and they say they're free. We're free. Americans, we say, we're free, we're free. But you ain't got this kind of freedom until you have Jesus Christ as your Savior. Then you're free indeed. You see, if you're an American and you're not a born-again Christian, you're free, but you're not free indeed. Because there's coming a day when you're going to be in hell for all eternity. You're going to be in God's prison house. You'll be a slave to hell for eternity. And that's not freedom. And when we trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we're free indeed. The law cannot condemn me. Hell cannot have me. Sin cannot dominate me. Why? Because I'm free. Point number two, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, look with me at verse 17. We're going to go to a different word. We had freedom. Now, let me give you the definition of freedom again, okay? The definition of freedom. Where'd it go? Okay, the definition is to free. To liberate, to exempt from moral or ceremonial liability. Now, let's go to a different word. It's called liberty. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's what? Liberty. Now I want you to notice the word Lord and the word Spirit in this verse are both capitalized. Why? Because the Lord is talking about deity, and the Spirit is talking about deity, and it says the Lord is that Spirit. Now, who is the capital L Lord in the New Testament? It's none other than Jesus Christ. And so the Bible is saying here that Jesus Christ is that Spirit. The Bible says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But then the Bible says that we have the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, and he sealed us until the day of redemption. So what do we have? We have Jesus' deity and the Holy Spirit's deity, and they are one in essence. And it says where Jesus is, because he's that Spirit, where Jesus is, there's liberty. Now, many think that freedom and liberty are the same. But there is a subtle difference between the two. You see, the word liberty comes from another form of the same Greek word, only this form is eleutheria. It means freedom to do. Freedom to do. And this freedom is to do right, or the freedom is to do wrong. See, freedom liberates me, right? It sets me free. Liberty now, I have liberty. Now I have the liberty to make my own choices. That's what liberty is. Freedom is being let out. Freedom is being let go. When we let a guy out of prison, he's set free. Now he's set free, he's free. Now he has a liberty. He didn't have liberty in there, but now he has liberty out here. And what's the liberty? To make his own choices. That's what liberty is. Merriam-Webster says that liberty is the power to do as one pleases, freedom from restraint, permission especially to go freely within specified limits. In other words, liberty, I don't have the liberty to come over and punch you in the face. I can choose to do that because I have liberty, but there are restrictions, see? So if I punch you in the face, I've just chosen to go to jail as well as punch you in the face. Where freedom means we're no longer in the bondage of slavery to sin, liberty is the ability to make choices as a result of being made free. Do you follow that? Freedom gives me the opportunity to exercise, our liberty gives me the freedom to exercise my freedom in good and a positive way or in a bad or a negative way. So I'm set free. I just got out of jail. I can use my liberty now. And I can do good things, or I can choose to do bad things. I can use my liberty in a positive way, or I can use my liberty in a negative way. Freedom takes away the bondage, while liberty provides for free expression. Galatians 5:1 says this, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." What's he saying? He's saying, you know what? You were in bondage to sin. He said, but Jesus made you free, and now you have liberty to make your choices. And what's the issue? When Paul writes to the Galatians and he says, stand fast therefore in a liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. What is the issue here? The issue is circumcision. Freedom in Christ made the believer free from the ceremonial law of circumcision. In other words, Paul is saying, you've been liberated. You don't have to keep the law because you've been liberated in Christ. Now you have liberty. Now if you want to practice circumcision, you go ahead, but understand it doesn't have anything to do with being saved. And if you don't want to practice circumcision, that's okay because it don't have anything to do with being saved. But you have the liberty to decide what you want to do. Just make sure you understand it doesn't do anything with being saved. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Go over to Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 2. Paul had just told him to stand fast in liberty. And then he said in verse 22, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. If you're counting on circumcision for salvation, you don't need Jesus. You already got what you think is going to save you. Verse 3, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith, which worketh by love. So Jesus has taken away all these laws, these ceremonies that people were trusting in order to be saved, and saying they don't have any effect. It's Jesus Christ. It's faith in Jesus Christ. Now, there are those who teach that strict adherence to codes of conduct and morality and standards and different requirements have something to do with salvation, but doesn't. That's no different than these Judaizers requiring circumcision in addition to faith to be saved. Oh, yeah, you have to trust Jesus, but you have to be circumcised too. Now, what religion says? Religion says, you know what, you got to believe in Jesus, but you have to get confirmed. Or, yeah, you believe in Jesus, but you have to do this, you have to do that, you have to bring this, you have to light this, you have to... No, you don't. When you have Jesus as your Savior, you're free. You're free from all that stuff. When a Jewish person got saved, they're free from circumcision. They're free from the ceremonial law. When a Gentile gets saved, we are free from all the superstitions and religions and rituals and junk that we were trusting in as our salvation. However, we dare not go so far as to use our liberty as an excuse to indulge in fleshly things that war against the soul. Look at the verse 13, Galatians chapter 5. For brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one. He says, listen, you have the liberty to make choices, but don't, just because you have the liberty, don't use that liberty to make the wrong choices. Don't use that liberty to choose the wrong and the bad. You have the liberty, make the right choice. There are some Christians who believe that since they're saved, they're free to sin with an open hand because it's all under the blood. That's an abuse of the grace of God, and it does actually despite to the blood of Christ. We were never made free, and we were never given liberty so that we could sin with impunity. The opposite is true. Look at Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The whole next portion of Scripture from 17 to 25 show the difference of being filled with the Spirit and walking in the Spirit and being filled with self and walking in the flesh. Look what it says. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Anything that has that character. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what the unsaved do. That's how the unsaved live. That's how the people who are going to die and go to hell live until they get saved. But the fruit of the Spirit. Now he's talking to the Christians. So now this is what you're supposed to be, Christian. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We are to use our liberty in Christ to make decisions that honor and glorify Him. He's the one who made us free. And because He's the one who made us free, and now we have liberty to choose, we should be choosing that which honors the one who gave me my freedom. Not those decisions that honor and glorify me and satisfy my fleshly and sinful lusts. That's what kept me in bondage. Second Corinthians 5:15 says, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. 1 Corinthians 6:15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. We have been made free from sin so that we might use our liberty to serve Christ. 1 Peter 2:16. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. The word maliciousness is the word kakia. It means badness, depravity, naughtiness, wickedness. Our freedom and liberty in Christ was never designed to provide us with my third point,
Jesus has set us free. And he has given us a liberty to make our choices. And that liberty that he has given us, he has given it to us so that we, because we love him and we adore him and we're thankful and we're grateful for what he's done for us, we'll use our liberty to honor him and glorify him in our choices. That liberty wasn't given for us to obey the flesh and sin like we did before we were saved. But his freedom and his liberty was never given to provide for us, number three, license. License. Go with me to Romans 6:1. License. Romans 6:1 says this. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What? Apparently people, saying stuff like that, right? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Oh, listen, grace is greater than my sin. Yeah. But we don't continue in sin on purpose so that we can have grace abound. Now, this sounds foolish to say that we should sin more so that grace could abound more. Yet, that is just how some Christians think, or at least you would think they think that way because of the way they live. Right? Perhaps that's where some who deny eternal security get their arguments from. Watching Christians like this. What a shame and a sham are Christians who flaunt the grace of God and live to disgrace the Lord that bought them, the one who loves them so much. But make no mistake about it, the actions of men do not and cannot make void the promises of God. If God said he gave us eternal life, then we have eternal life. It doesn't matter what some Christian says or how some Christian lives or what you see over here or what you hear over there. It doesn't matter. God said he gave you eternal life and you'll never perish. That's the way it is. But Christians who take their salvation and their grace as a license to go ahead and do whatever they want to do cause doubts in those minds. How many times have I heard, I heard a Christian that did this, and I heard about a Christian that did that, and they say they're Christians, and, they lost their salvation. How could you tell me? We dare not construct our doctrines while watching men, but by reading and believing the Word of God. God has never given any believer a license to sin. You know what the word license means? It means a permit. It means a pass. It means authorization. It means entitlement. It means excuse. Did God give a permit to sin, like a whole pass? You know, when I was a kid, we wanted to get out of class, so we'd say, can I have a hall pass? I'm going to go to the bathroom. That hall pass, as long as you had that hall pass, you could walk up and down the hallway, What are you doing out of class? Got a hall pass. God didn't do that. God didn't give us a salvation as a hall pass to sin. What are you doing sinning? Oh, I'm saved. Why are you living? Oh, I'm saved. Oh, well. Is it an authorization to sin? Did God say, well, not your sin. You have my blessing. Go sin. Not you're saved. Go ahead and sin. Is it an entitlement to sin because I'm a child of God? I'm a child of God. I'm entitled to sin. Is it eternal salvation? Is that a legitimate excuse to sin against God? No. Turn with me to Luke chapter 14.
Luke chapter 14, verses 18 and 19. Now, I understand the context of the passage, but I'm using it for the express purpose of demonstrating that men give excuses that seem entirely plausible to themselves, but empty and foolish to the Lord. Luke chapter 14. Look at verse, well, we'll start at 16. Then he said to them, a certain man made a great supper and bade many and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Now, here's the first guy, verse 18. And they all with one consent began to make what? Excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground and I must needs go and see it. Pray thee have me excused. So what was his excuse? Well, I got to go look at a piece of property. I can't come to the wedding. I can't come to the feast. Well, can't you look at it some other time? Does it have to be today? Look at the guy in verse 19. And another said, I have bought a 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excuse. So this guy said, well, you know, I just purchased 5 oxen. I got to go check them out. Well, can't you check them out tomorrow? And then look at the next guy. The third excuse. Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. You know what he said? He said, you know, I would, but my wife, you know how it is. You see, the unsaved come up with all manner of excuses not to come to Christ as Savior. They even use all the things from which Christ will make them free as their excuses. But when they find themselves in eternal fire, how will those excuses sound then? When they are in the eternal torments of the lake of fire as a result of their sin against God and their refusal to come to Jesus Christ as Savior, how will those excuses sound now? Are they going to burn forever saying, well, at least I had a good excuse? Of course not. All their excuses, no matter how plausible, will seem as foolishness. And dear Christian, how do you think your flimsy and foolish excuses will sound when you stand face to face with the risen Christ in all His splendor and all His glory and offer Him a sad and pathetic and empty and sin-ridden Christian life as the expression of your love and devotion to Him? Well, I'd have lived for you, but. Well, I'd have done right, but. Well, I'd have repented, but. Well, I'd have got right, but. Well, I would have, but. You're not even going to say that. It's going to seem so ridiculous to you, you won't even offer an excuse for your sad life, for your pathetic Christianity. You won't even offer an excuse. You'll just hang your head in abject embarrassment and shame because you didn't think that this one was worthy for you to set your flesh aside with the power that He gave you to live for His glory. What will you say when your life yields little or no rewards to cast at His feet? Are we like Judas, who for 30 pieces of silver betrayed the Lord? Only we betray His love for some sinful pleasure or selfish endeavor or rebellious tryst. No serious or even semi-serious born-again Christian would consider the grace of God and His eternal salvation as an excuse or a license or a permit to sin. Only a wayward, backslidden, cold-hearted Laodicean would do such a thing. Christ has made us free. And He has set us at liberty, liberty, to live for Jesus instead of living for sin and flesh and self. He never intended for us to take the freedom that He gave us and the liberty He provided us to call it a license or use it as a license or an excuse or a permit to live a fleshly, sin-ridden life. Dear Christian, you have been made free and have liberty from sin to serve and honor God. Are you? Dear Christian, you have been making excuses for sin and using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness. You need to get right with God. It's just that simple. Maybe tonight it's time for you to turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face instead of looking in the mirror and seeing how you can please that face. And dear sinner, you're not saved, you're not born again, you're not free. You're in bondage to that sin. The Christian has the power. The Christian has the liberty. The Christian has the Spirit of God to not be in bondage to sin. But you don't. You're in bondage to sin. You've been trying so hard and trusting so much on the untruth foisted upon you by men that you have missed the truth. That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And that no man cometh unto God but by him. You cannot be made free from the moral law without accepting the payment that Jesus Christ made on the cross. You cannot be given liberty from the oppression of sin and the condemnation of your soul by any other means. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Nothing you do can bring salvation except believing in Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Anything and everyone else will only be empty ashes in your hand when you meet Jesus Christ at the judgment of the great white throne. For there's one mediator between men and God. One mediator between men and God, the man, Christ Jesus. When the Apostle Paul was in jail, a jailer came to him and asked him this question. He said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" You know what Paul said? He didn't say get baptized. He didn't say circumcised. He didn't say go to confession. He didn't say get confirmed. He didn't say do this and do that. You know what he said? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." That's what he says to you. That's what the Bible says. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, for allowing us to look in on these things. Father, we're all tempted to take license. Oh God, help us. Help us to understand you've set us free and you've given us liberty so that we might honor you with our choices and not serve ourselves. I pray, Heavenly Father, and thank you that you set me free from the dominion and oppression of sin. And I pray you'd help us all to live for Jesus, to put you first. And I pray for any Christian that's watching, that Father, you might speak to their heart, and any unsaved person, that they might realize how lost they are, how in bondage they are, and that only Jesus can make them free. We ask your blessing, give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing our invitational hymn, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." If you have a hymn book, it's 546. If you're here tonight, you're welcome to come to the altar. If you're watching or listening, it's time. It's time to take that freedom and thank God for it. And take that liberty and use it to glorify Jesus. And throw away the license that you think you have to sin against God. And dear sinner, if I were you, I'd stop whatever I was doing and I would get on my knees before God and thank him for Jesus and ask Jesus Christ to forgive your sins and ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Call on him to save you from your sin and your eternal punishment. And he will, because he promised.